As we turn to God's Word tonight, turn with me to our New Testament reading to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 18 through 29. As here we are confronted with the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion itself, as the eternal dwelling place of God's people. Let us pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, again, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we would come as those who are empty, desiring to be filled, as those who are broken, desiring to be mended, as those who are needy and looking to be provided for out of your grace. And so as your living word comes to us tonight, may we have ears to hear. Grant them, we pray, so that we might believe, that we might believe more, that we might repent, that we might obey, that we might serve you and indeed love one another. We ask, O gracious God, that you would protect us from evil and from the evil one, and that you would cause the seed which is scattered tonight to bear fruit in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, our risen and conquering Savior. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we begin our reading in verse 18, as there is a comparison and contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Hear then God's word. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We end our reading in the book of Hebrews there, and then we turn to our Old Testament reading to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Tonight we'll be looking at this psalm together. And we'll read the psalm in its entirety. This is a psalm, a song of ascents. Hear then God's word. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we live in an unstable world from the perspective that it is a fallen world, and we do not know what a day shall bring forth. Things can change very rapidly in any given person's life. One day being healthy and strong, the next day being cut down in terms of physical strength or in terms of health or even in terms of life itself. We live in an unstable world, and just because you profess faith in Jesus Christ does not mean that you are promised freedom from any difficulties. No, that is not what we are promised at all. Struggle, suffering, and sorrow is the experience of even those who call upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and truth. Temptation, trial, and tribulation is the lot of those who follow Jesus Christ. Oppression, opposition, pain, and problems are the things which the Lord tests His people with. And these are the things which confront you and me in a fallen world, in a world of trial and many tears. Indeed, if we were to take a microphone and to ask people here what sorts of trials you have had and to share them with us all, we would be here for a long time tonight, longer than even a long sermon from the preacher, right? We could go around and we could share many of the trials and tribulations that have come our way, some of them explicitly because we belong to Jesus Christ and not in spite of belonging to Jesus Christ. But we come to Psalm 125 tonight, and this psalm, we might say, is an echo which reverberates behind all that we have been looking at in terms of 2 Kings over the last number of weeks. 2 Kings, particularly 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, as Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes and surrounds Jerusalem with his armies, shakes his fist at Mount Zion, and says that you will fall, you will be destroyed. Indeed, this was no idle threat, for the Assyrians had already destroyed 46 cities in Judah in the year 702 and 701 BC. But it's this psalm which echoes or reverberates in the background as the Lord dispatches one angel to cut down 185,000 of the soldiers of the army of Assyria. And so delivers Mount Zion from the teeth of its enemy. And so we come to Psalm 125, and we want to think about the promises which God gives to us here tonight and the truth which He sets forth. What is that truth? Well, it is simply this. The Lord assures His people that they shall stand secure forever. That's what we learn in Psalm 125, that the Lord secures you, you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, that you shall stand secure forever. Well, how does God develop this in these five verses of Psalm 125? Well, He does this, first of all, by giving us three tremendous promises, by giving His trusting people three tremendous promises. The first promise which God gives to us in the opening verses of Psalm 125 is the promise of perseverance. The promise of perseverance. If you are trusting in Christ, God says to you, you shall be firmly established to the end. All the way to then, though you may stumble and though you may fall here and there, yet the Lord will raise you up and you will indeed be persevered all the way to the end. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. The Lord paints a mountain before you and me tonight. And when you think of a mountain, what sorts of adjectives come to your mind that describe mountains? What do mountains symbolize or picture to you? Perhaps words like stability, firmness, permanence, not easily moved or shaken. Those are the sorts of ideas which come before your mind's eye. But God paints the picture of not just any mountain before you. It's not Mount Washington, for example. It is not the Swiss Alps, which are painted before you. It's not Mount Everest, which is painted before you. Rather, it's a particular mountain, Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Now, what's interesting from a topography perspective is that Mount Zion is more like a hill than it is like a mountain. When we think of a mountain, we think of something like Mount Everest, or maybe here in New Hampshire, like Mount Washington. But Mount Zion is really nothing more than a hill, topographically. So what is God here trying to set forth to us? Well, he says that you who are trusting in him and his provision and his promises in his person, that you are like the place which God has chosen. The place which God has chosen to place his name. The place which God has chosen to put his name, the place where God has promised to be found. You are like Mount Zion. It was in Mount Zion that the temple of the Lord was constructed, the place where God dwelt with his people. And here, God says, if you are trusting in him, then you are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion signifying God's special dwelling place, the place of his throne of grace. And we know that the physical of the Old Testament in terms of Mount Zion in the land of Israel was always pointing to the heavenly, to the city of the living God, to the eternal dwelling place of God, where God dwells with his people forever. We just read of that in Hebrews chapter 12. And here, this is the Mount Zion that shall abide forever, that will stand when all others crumble to the dust. And so God paints this picture of Mount Zion before you, his eternal dwelling place, the place of his throne of grace, the place that will abide forever. And as this picture is etched in your thought, what is God communicating? What's he communicating to you when he says, those who trust in the Lord, the ones who are trusting in Yahweh and Jehovah and the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ones who are trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. He is telling you this, that you who trust in him are like this immovable, unshakable, ever-standing Mount Zion. That you who are trusting in him, not trusting in faith, not even trusting in Mount Zion, but you who are trusting in him, you who are trusting in him, you, just like the heavenly Mount Zion, you shall abide forever. There is no one who can pluck you out of your Savior's hand. The ones who are trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And so the natural question in light of this promise of perseverance is, are you trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in it? Does this describe you? Are you trusting in him today, in his person, in his work on your behalf, in his son, in his word of promise, which he has given to you? So if you are trusting in him, and then this promise is for you. You shall never be made to stumble. You shall never be made to totter. You shall abide forever. Others like the chaff blown by the wind may be blown away, but not you. And this is a tremendous promise. And so the Lord would assure his people that they shall stand secure forever by giving you this promise of perseverance. But this isn't the only promise which he gives you. He also gives you the promise of protection. the promise of protection. Not just perseverance, that you will persevere to the end and shall endure forever because you are united to Him who dwells with you forever, but that you will be protected. The Lord Himself promises to be your everlasting protection. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Here is the protection plan for you from all of your enemies. Jerusalem of old was fortified round about. Mount Zion, the hill, was surrounded by other hills. Again, I think that's what we would call them as we compare them to what we think of as mountains. You have the hill of Mount Zion, and then it's surrounded by other hills. And actually, the other hills around Mount Zion, around the hill of Zion, are taller than Mount Zion. And so they form a wall of protection geographically around Jerusalem, protection from the wind, protection from tempests, protection from invading armies. But God says that He Himself is stationed around you if you're trusting in Him. He has stationed Himself around you just like the mountains around Jerusalem. He has indeed pitched Himself around you, surrounding you on every side. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He is intimately acquainted with all who might assault you. He knows your enemies better than you do. He knows what weapons they have formed against you as His blood-bought people, and He knows their schemes and their strategies, and He is never, ever surprised. He is indeed the one who knows your mortal enemies, the enemy of sin, the enemy of the consequence of sin, death and the second death, the enemy, the devil. He is the one who is acquainted with those enemies, and He is the one who is the conqueror of those mortal enemies of yourself. He has wrapped you in His righteousness, surrounded you by His fortress, and embraced you with His almighty love, and therefore you are protected. This is what God says. This protection is a purchased protection. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever, not just for a short period of time, but forever. And you must never forget that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who refused to raise the walls of protection around Himself so that indeed He might be your protection. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ could have called down how many legions of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane to wipe out all of His enemies, but He chose not to surround Himself with protection so that you would be forever protected from all of your enemies. Indeed, He exposed Himself to danger and to damnation, so that you would be rescued from all danger and from damnation itself. This is the wonder of the gospel. And the Lord surrounds His people. He surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. What do we hear from Jesus? What do we hear from Him as He prepares to ascend back to heaven after He has defeated death? After He has overthrown damnation, we hear Him say, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world." And so here the Lord would assure you, His people, you who are trusting in Him, He would assure you that you shall stand secure forever. He gives you the promise of perseverance right here, and He gives you the promise of protection. But there's a third promise, and we find it in verse 3. It's the promise of pity. So not just perseverance, not just protection, but the promise of the Lord pitying you, His people. That He shows compassion to each one who is trusting in Him and indeed is leaning only upon him. We must not wrongly conclude that if we have God's promise of perseverance and God's promise of protection, then we will be free from all trials, troubles, and tribulations in this life. That is the lie of the devil. And it is not true. We must resist that sort of thinking, because verse 3 actually assumes that at times the rod of the wicked shall fall upon the people of God. Verse 3 assumes that at times the scepter and even the cudgel of the wicked shall fall upon us, and we shall be sufferers, even as we have the promise of perseverance and the promise of protection. But what verse 3 would tell to you and me is that though the rod of the wicked and the club of the unrighteous strikes the people of God in this vale of tears, we will only experience that along with the compassion and pity of the Lord as he turns the intentions of the wicked even to our good as we are trained through the sufferings which we encounter, as he disciples us, disciplines us, even through the chastisements which we experience. In this world, you shall have tribulation. It has been so from the very beginning. It was true in the very first family. Adam and Eve had a son whose name was Cain. And they had a second son whose name was Abel. And even there, Abel, who trusted in the Lord and in faith brought a blood sacrifice to the Lord at the end of the days, that is, at the end of the week on the Sabbath day in worship, he was envied by his older brother, despised by Cain, and Cain slew him. It was true in Abraham's family, as there was conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. And Jesus says it will be so for you and me, that sometimes the rod strikes hard and heavy in our lives, and we experience trouble and trial and tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. But what does Jesus say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Indeed, the promise here is that the scepter, the rod, the club, the cudgel shall not rest on the allotted portion of the righteous ones. Though the rod may fall on God's people, it will not remain on God's people. And that is the compassion and the pity of the Lord. For the scepter, the rod, the club of the wicked shall not rest forever. And it's not on the land allotted to the righteous. It's on that which is the allotted portion of the righteous. And God tells us he has set a limit. He has set a limit to your troubles. He has set a limit to your tears. He has set a limit to your trials. And he indeed is the one who hides your tears and collects them in his bottle and does not forget them. God says to your trials and to your tribulations, thus far shall you go and no further. God says you shall abide forever, but listen to me, but your troubles will not. You will abide forever, but your troubles will not. Why? Because God is gracious. And God takes pity on us. Think of Psalm 103. Beautiful words. Many of you have them memorized. It's in Psalm 103 that we read these words in verse 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Oh, here are the compassions of the Lord, his pity which indeed sets a limit to our trials and our temptations because he knows we are too weak to withstand them. And it's interesting how verse 3 goes on. For the scepter of wickedness, the rod of the wicked, shall not rest on the allotted portion given to the righteous, lest what? Lest the righteous ones reach out their hands to iniquity. What is God telling us here about his pity and his compassion? He says your trial, your tribulation, your trouble, your disappointments and your distress and even your temptations to despair will only go so far. I will not let them go any further because I know that you are weak. I know that you would be tempted to reach out your hand to wickedness, to grow bitter, to murmur towards me and even to turn your back upon me. And therefore I have said, thus far shall you go and no further. You see, God deals with you and me according to pity. He promises to temper all of your trials by his grace, lest you stretch out your hand to that which is unto destruction. Your destruction. In his pity, he prevents that. He prevents that. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 10 paints the picture for us very clearly with regard to temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we read this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Not able to bear it alone, but able to bear it as you are borne by him, as he bears you, as he upholds you and carries you in the time of trouble and in the time of tears. And so here we have a promise of perseverance, a promise of protection, and a promise of pity. And this is how the Lord would assure you tonight that you shall stand secure forever, by giving you these three promises. In the year 1555, two men give testimony to this fact. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake in England for their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to how the Lord enabled them to stand secure. On the day of their martyrdom, they were brought separately to the place of execution. Nicholas Ridley arrived first, and seeing Hugh Latimer come afterwards, ran to him and, kissing him, said, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flames or else strengthen us to abide it." Then they were allowed to pray, and they prayed earnestly. And Ridley's last words before the fire was lighted were these, "Heavenly Father, I give you thanks that you have called me to a profession of you even unto death. I beseech you, Lord God, have mercy on this realm of England and deliver the same from all her enemies." Latimer's last words resound like the blast of a trumpet even to this day. As he spoke to Nicholas Ridley, he said this, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." And when the flames began to rise, Ridley cried out with a loud voice, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. O Lord, receive my soul." The Lord truly perseveres his people to the end. He protects their souls forever. And he gives grace to endure the trial because of his pity and his compassion on us. And so may we be assured tonight, even as God gives us this word of assurance, that he assures us who are trusting in him that we shall stand secure forever. Now, we don't have a lot of time left tonight, but we do want to at least briefly look at verses 4 and 5, because the Lord assures you, His people, that you shall stand secure forever, not only by giving to you three tremendous promises, but secondly and lastly, by engaging you in two essential duties. What are the two essential duties that we find in verses 4 and 5? Well, in verse 4, we find the duty to pray. God has given His promises, precious promises indeed, of perseverance, of protection and pity. And here we have exemplified for us turning those promises of verses 1, 2, and 3 into believing prayer. What does verse 4 say? Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Do good for the good ones and for the upright ones in their hearts. Do good. Well, what is the good which is prayed for? Preserve, protect, and pity us. This is the good which is prayed for in verse 4. God promises it. His people pray for it. Though our Lord has promised all security to His children, this is never a call to a rocking chair Christianity. This is never a call to couch potato Christianity. Rather, here is the call of the Lord to take the life-giving waters of God's promises and to stir them into every corner of your life. How? By prayer. By praying for God to indeed give what He has promised. Perseverance, protection, and pity all the way to the end. It's kind of like this, right? You can imagine a sumptuous feast which is laid out on a table for you. And there you are seated at the table, and there is the delicious feast. You smell the aroma and the fragrance of everything which is absolutely delicious. You see it with your eyes. You maybe even hear the sizzling of the food with your ears. But if you are going to enjoy it, can you do so without opening your mouth? It'd look kind of silly, I guess, right? You'd have a messy face, and we'd need an awful lot of napkins, and you wouldn't get much nourishment. You need to open your mouth to eat. And what is Psalm 125 saying? You need to open your mouth to pray so that He would fill your mouth with the good that He has promised. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, the ones who truly believe and are seeking to act according to the good will of God, to those who are upright in Jesus Christ, upright in their hearts because of the righteousness of God freely imputed unto them. And here then is the first duty. Have great confidence in God's promises. Yes, His promise of perseverance, protection, and pity, but also earnestly beg Him for what He has promised. But what's the second duty? The second duty is the duty to make use of His warning, which is in verse 5. So not only is there the duty to pray God's promises so that they can indeed be fed upon and received by you, but also to make use of His warning. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Indeed, it is a warning. The ones who turn aside in their crookedness, God will cause to walk with the practicers of iniquity. And not just the practicers of iniquity, but the practicers of the iniquity, the sin with the high hand of rejecting God. God reminds you of the grave consequences of turning aside unto crookedness instead of remaining in the straight and narrow way, with eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God warns you and me of refusing to hear him who speaks not now from Mount Zion, or I should say not now from Mount Sinai, but from the heavenly Jerusalem, from Mount Zion in heaven. He warns us, do not stop up your ears. Do not go your own way, for there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Here is a description of those who have become weary in serving the Lord, such as turn aside. It's not talking about the ones who have never known. It's talking about those who have known the way of truth and turn aside. It's talking about those who have become dissatisfied with the Lord, bored with his worship, lukewarm with his promises. Perhaps a little indulgence here, a little turning to the right here and there, a little pampering of the flesh. But where does it end up? That you would be led away with the open rebels to outer darkness. And what's the duty then? Right? As God tonight assures his people that they shall stand secure forever. We have a threefold promise, but we have a double duty to pray those promises into your possession as the Spirit of God enables you to lay hold of what God has promised you in Jesus, but also to heed the warning, to not become smug, but to recognize that apart from the grace of God, there go I, that I need to be watchful, that I need to be sober and vigilant, to make use of the warning, to gird on the full armor of God, to devote myself to prayer. And so tonight, as the Lord would assure you, that you who are trusting in him will stand forever, may you grab hold of the tremendous promises. And may you put into practice these two essential duties. And may the benediction, the good word of the Lord, which closes out this psalm, be upon you and yours. Peace be upon Israel, upon the Israel of God. Shalom, wholeness, fullness of life. In Jesus Christ, may that benediction be yours. And so, yes, we live in an unstable world, in a fallen world. We experience suffering, sorrow, struggles, trials, temptations, pain, and problems. But here is what we need tonight. You know, as I said, this is kind of the backdrop, we might say, of everything we've looked at in 2 Kings, particularly 2 Kings 18 and 19. And here is what God's people found to be true of old as the enemies of God's people stood at the gates. And here is what God's people today need to find is true and satisfying, not only for time, but for eternity. May indeed the Lord grant peace, his peace, which passes all understanding to you. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for this portion of your word. We thank you that you are the one who perseveres, protects, and pities your people whom you have chosen in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. And we thank you and we praise you that you use means whereby you do persevere, protect, and pity us, and that you call upon us to embrace those promises in believing prayer and to heed your warnings and to so experience indeed your peace, which is found in Jesus Christ. And so we ask tonight that we would personally appropriate what you have for us here, and that we, O God, would internalize these things and experience them in our lives even this week. May we encourage one another with these words. Lord, there are many trials and many tribulations which our brothers and sisters face. And may this passage from your word tonight be used by us to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to edify one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.